I think I'm going to struggle to talk after listening to that, mate, to be honest. Thank you. Like, legitimately, thank you. And you as well, his dad. Yeah. First of all, I guess I just want to start by saying a real heartfelt thank you to everybody that's here and to everybody that kind of made this happen. This started off as an idea, that's all. Everybody else took the idea, they added their own ingredients, they added their own influence, and it became something much bigger than the original idea was. So thank you. And just to express how humbled I am to be a part of whatever you want to call this, to be a part of you guys, I guess, to be a part of a community of people. I didn't want to speak tonight, and I never would have volunteered. I haven't got anything to say. I haven't got anything to teach. Maybe a story to tell. We've all got one of those, I guess. And I started going through these thoughts, thinking, well, friggin' hell, Denver's going to be there. What if I start saying something about what I've learned in Scripture? And he's sat there going, no, young man, you've got that wrong. You've misinterpreted that. What if I'm bearing testimony that something is going, no, what if he thinks I'm an idiot? What if other people thinking, I wanted to prepare something. I wanted to prepare something to silence that voice. I wanted that fear to stop. So I thought, go and do something. And every time I went, this is a cliched story, I get it. But every time I went to do something, something else would happen. It would be an opportunity to serve. I had a young man that I worked with a mental health difficulty a few years back. Haven't heard from him for years. I literally sat down with my pen. He rang me. Told me some harrowing stuff. And my first thought was, friggin' hell, mate, leave me alone. I've got a talk to write. And then I thought the opposite, like, be about his work. So again, I haven't planned or prepared anything, but just thought I'd share a few words of my story. And my story starts in the LDS church. My spiritual story starts before that. When I was 8 years old, I was diagnosed with a rare form of leukemia that was an adult cancer. Very few children got it and very few children survived it. The chances of my survival were 1 in 6. And I went to the hospital ward that day, terrified, like something out of a horror film. There was little bald children running around that looked so malnourished and pale. I was absolutely gobsmacked. What am I doing here? And that fear was so real that nobody could take that away. But I had a blessing from a chap that came from church, and he put his hands on my head and he gave me the blessing. And he said, you're not going to die, but you need to go through this for something that's going to happen to you in later life. I instantly thought, I'm going to win the WBC World Super Featherweight Championship, and I'm going to be rich, but I'm going to be so humble that I'll give those riches away to the church, and I'll be like one of the Osmonds, and I won't need to go on a mission because I'll just stand there with all my world championship belts and preach the church. That's what this guy was talking about. The doctor pulls this guy aside and basically said to him, what the hell are you telling that young man? He's not going to survive, but you don't have the authority to say that. And I haven't shared this story with anybody outside of my family, really. There was a time when I went into intensive care and I knew that there was a fervor about the people, about me, my family. I could sense that they were afraid of me passing. And I was very well aware. One of the first things I said to the doctor is, you know, be upfront with me. There's a chance I'm going to die, right? And he said, yeah. So I said, okay, I know what we're dealing with. And I went into this room and I remember it vividly, crystal clear. There was various beeps and machines and whatnot. And I had an experience that was just, I'm trying to find a word for it. I don't think there is, but just peace. Just peace, not as the world gives peace, just peace. And I hadn't eaten for 3 months. I was fed intravenously with a tube. And I started eating again. And the next day, I started eating again more. And I asked for more food and started to put weight on. And they scanned me and the doctors came back and said, the blood counts add up. It's gone. So all I needed to do now was train, go and win that world title, finish this story. We were on track. And then I went on the internet one day, and my opinion of the internet is that it's essentially, it's had a very similar effect to Mormonism as the printing press for Catholicism. And I very innocently went on this new internet thing that we had at home. You had to plug it in and you had to come off the telephone and all the rest of it, and it used to make that weird noise and stuff, to try and research for this talk that I had to give. And I just typed in the word Mormon or Mormonism or something like that, and was bombarded with stuff that I'd never seen and wasn't expecting to see. They were telling me things about Joseph Smith that hurt to hear, that I didn't understand. They were telling me things about polygamy. They were telling me things about the age of his brides. They were telling me things about his motives. And I was shocked. I'd put my entire life on this organization. Things at home weren't always great when I was young. And I used to see, quite simply, if certain people in my home simply lived the rules of the church, my family would be together. Therefore, the church is true. And so I wanted to live the church to the best of my ability, as to not be like certain people in my family home. And so this stuff concerns me. I take it to the bishop. He told me to leave it alone. I take it to the state president. He told me to leave it alone. And this hurt me. I kind of took this personally, because I thought that there would be these men that I looked up to and revered and respected. I thought that they would welcome me in and say, come in, sit down, Brother Smedley, let's talk. And lots of them didn't know the things that I was talking to them about, or just told me to silence myself and, you know, don't worry about that. I couldn't not worry about that, because these experiences that I had when I was young, they taught me that the church was true, right? That was my only context that I had. If there was a God, he was a Mormon. If there was truth, that was Mormon too. If there was a Book of Mormon, that belonged to the Mormon church. I belonged to the Mormon church. And I desperately wanted it to be true, because it worked, at least in my eyes, my upbringing. So I arrive at a place after studying all this stuff and going from door to door, president to president, trying to find answers, into prayer. And people used to go, oh, you just need to pray about it. And I used to think, that's such a cop-out. Just give me an answer, please. Answer my question. Stop sending me back to the Lord, would you? That's just because you don't have an answer. You don't want to answer my question. So I decided to read the Book of Mormon. And before this, I'd read the Book of Mormon. We had seminary, we had institute, we had all those things. But I think, looking back now, I had a very Disney-esque, if that's a word, a Disney-esque idea of the Book of Mormon, of who Nephi was, of what he looked like Hercules from the Disney movies, that the message was, this guy had a bow, he broke his bow, but he was faithful, get another bow, so I need to be faithful if my bow breaks. And there was no real kind of depth. But I knew there was truth. I knew I'd had these experiences, and now I've got this book. And so I'm married at this point. We were married in the temple. I decided to read the Book of Mormon and to see what this book's trying to teach me, separate and independent from the church or from what anybody had taught me. Long story short, my mind was blown. I went to my bishop, I think some of you met him last night in my home, and he said, look, bring all the anti-Mormon stuff in that you've been reading. I'll quash all of it. I know all of it. I've been through it, Leroy. Bring it in. We'll talk about it. I said, I appreciate that. Thank you very much. We went in the next week, my wife and I, with one book. We went in with the Book of Mormon. And he said, what's this? I said, you know what this is? You just might not know what it says. we're friends, so we can have banter. And we went into the Book of Mormon. And I said, Charles, I'm convinced that we're the Gentiles. I'm convinced that we are the Gentiles. No, we're not the Gentiles. When we get baptized, our blood changes, blah, 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 blah. And I said, I'm convinced that, you know, we are the Gentiles in the Book of Mormon, and the things it says about us aren't very flattering. And so I wanted to play a brief clip of your mate. So I came across this clip. A friend sent me this, trying to teach me that the Book of Mormon had a message. So tell me if you can hear this. Oh, no, you're not going to hear that. Can you pull it up?
Yeah.
Yeah, thank you, mate.
You might need my...
Come in, the internet.
Oh, don't worry. It was queued up. Don't worry about it, Chris. Chris, don't worry about it. It was queued up to a right time, and if it's not there, don't worry about it. It's fine. But essentially, I was sent this clip. And in it, Gary E. Stevenson from the Quorum of the 12 Apostles looks to the congregation and he says, do you know that you've got... This is me acting him now. Do you know that you've got the advantage of having this entire record in your hands? Do you know that ancient prophets saw you? Do you know that he saw your day? And then he goes into scripture. Behold, I speak about you as if I am present, although I am not, but the Lord God has shown me unto you. I'm paraphrasing. And he says, and I know of your doing. And he has an emotional quiver in his voice. He says, I know of your doing. To bolster up these people, I've checked with one of my American friends that you guys have the blowing smoke up my ass. He's blowing smoke up the ass of the congregation. You guys are so amazing that he saw you, all of you guys. And I sent it back to my friend and said, he didn't tell you the next line of that scripture. which I'm about to, but I'm sure you know it. Yes. I've only gone and lost that as well. Okay. Behold, I speak unto you as if you were present, but ye are not. But behold, Jesus Christ has shown you unto me, and I know your doing. He leaves it there. And I know that you do walk in the pride of your hearts, that there is none save it be a few who do not lift themselves up into the pride of their hearts, unto the wearing of very fine apparel, unto the envying and strifes and malice and persecutions and all manner of iniquities, and your churches, yea, even every one have become polluted because of the pride of your hearts. For behold, ye do love your money and your substance and your fine apparel and the adorning of your churches more than you love the poor and the needy and the sick and the afflicted. O ye pollutants, O ye hypocrites, ye teachers who sell yourselves for that which will canker, why have you polluted the holy church of God? Why are you ashamed to take upon yourself the name of Christ? I'm not going to try and call the guy out, but this is someone that stands up and calls himself an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and then takes his words and bastardizes them to teach the people out there that they're great. Whilst the exact scripture that this guy is quoting is saying, you walk in the pride of your hearts. No, not us. How can we walk in the pride of our hearts? We're the one true church. Don't be so silly. Come and join us. We'll tell you all about how good we are. It broke my heart. This flipping message broke my heart because my idea of my self-worth and overcoming my childhood trauma and the sins of my fathers was the flipping LDS church. They promised me that I'd be a good person if I did what they said, that I'd make it to the celestial kingdom. And I arrived at a point where I had absolutely nothing, two children to teach. Didn't know what was true. I had a business partner that was a very faithful Muslim, lent me a copy of the Quran. I was impressed by certain bits, confused by other bits. Everything just led to more confusion, more fear. Until realizing what I'd known all along, that Joseph Smith's already trod this path and shown me exactly what to do. So I get down onto bended knees and I'm trying to talk to the Lord. And I said, I'm trying to become as a little child in as much that I know nothing and I've got nothing to offer you other than my heart, which is so broken because my brain's so messed up, I haven't got a flipping clue. But if you can work with this, then I'm prepared to work with you. And then I read a book, The Second Comforter. There's a few coincidences that led me to that book and people that I'd met online and everything. And I became friends with a chap called Tim Malone, who some of you may know, who was at Denver's 10th talk. And I was up about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning pressing refresh on my computer to see the new information that's coming through. And he talks about how Baptism or rebaptism had been mentioned. I've been reading in the scriptures about the principle of rebaptism. It was jumping out on me, these things. I realized that my own baptism occurred when I was 8 years old. And it occurred because I was 8 years old and for no other reason. And when I was 7 and a half, I knew it was going to happen when I was 8. And I did it because my parents told me that was the thing to do. Reading the scriptures later on in life, I realized that my baptism didn't follow the order set by the Lord. There was no faith, really. There was no repentance. I realized that I'd been baptized into a particular franchise of Christianity, of the one I was born into, well, not even of my choosing necessarily, and wanted to be rebaptized. There was, again, I'll keep it brief, a number of coincidences later, and we had the Mays come over and be able to baptize myself, and I was able to baptize my wife and then baptize both my children. And going back before this, there was something that stuck out all the way throughout Mormonism. There was something that when I was young, I can't remember how old, and one of the brethren at church, I forget his calling, asked me to learn a quote by Joseph Smith. And I'll paraphrase it. The standard of truth has been erected. No unhallowed hand can stop the work moving forward. I think you probably know it. Boldly, nobly, and independent. I never understood the word independent. And it bugged me. Even back then, I thought, that's weird. I'll just shelf it. I'm not going to investigate. I've got an Xbox, whatever, when I'm that age. But that's weird. And I never understood because I was always taught that the Book of Mormon and the Mormon Church were so entwined that one does not exist without the other. Boldly, nobly, and independent. So Joseph's using, in the way he's talking to us, he's using what would be in public speaking or literature, the rule of three, right? This idea of using three things to build an argument. So you think of, say, like a triangle, three strong sides in geometry or, say, architecture. That you'd use these three things to produce an argument. So you'd say maybe like boldly, nobly, majestically, boldly, nobly, courageously, or something that builds that argument. Boldly, nobly, and independent didn't seem to fit. It was incongruent with the other two. It didn't seem to fit. And I remember that coming back to me and really hitting me. That now you understand what I mean when the Book of Mormon will go forward boldly, nobly, and independent. Independent of the Mormon Church and the multi-billion dollar corporation it's become. I've since then come to know exactly what that book is. And the title of this guy's talk was Look to the Book. So I'm going to steal his title. He can sue me if he wants. I'm going to steal his title. Yeah, look to the book. Don't look to Gary E. Stevenson. Don't look to me. Don't look to Denver Snuffer. Look to the book. The book has got a message that's brutal at first. We are the Gentiles. We are associated with the Gentiles, as Joseph said. But when Joseph said that that book will bring us closer to Christ than any other book and is the most correct book on the earth, I understand now what he was talking about. So I just want to add my voice as a witness to the Book of Mormon that is going forward boldly, nobly, and independent. Independent of the Mormon Church. Independent in the same way that every single person in this room is independent and an individual. It will go forward in my heart. It will go forward in our hearts as a group of people. That we would use that book to correct the walk in our daily lives. And that that book will bring us close to Jesus Christ. That that book will bring us back into his presence if we do the things that we're asked to do. I've since learned that the gospel in the Book of Mormon is not the gospel espoused by the Mormon Church. It's faith, repentance, baptism. Seek the baptism of fire for the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then we will be told all things that we need to do. And I often thought that this idea of awakening was like some super spiritual thing that was, you know, really nice to go through. And I look back at the scene in The Matrix, if anyone's seen that movie, where he wakes up and he's pulling things out of him and he's in this, and it's a mess. This process, the Lord has allowed me to see what a mess I am and what a mess I was. Still am. I'm not saying was as if in past tense. I'm saying maybe a little bit more of a less of a mess than back then. And I touched on this briefly, that my experience with the Lord, I didn't know the Lord. I knew a caricature of the Lord that the LDS Church taught me. And I'll share my kind of interpretation of my relationship with him. As for some of you heard this yesterday, he's a sparring partner for me. Meaning that I say to the Lord, I want to be like you. I want to be a champion like you. I want to do what you've done. And he says, are you sure about that, mate? Are you sure? I'm sure. So he throws me a pair of gloves and a gum shield and says, come on then, step in. And then proceeds to punch, beat me up. Or a boxing coach that sits on the safe side of the ropes, having been a boxer, to teach this person how to go into battle. How to be like him. We all want to be like Jesus Christ, yet we say, give me no pain. I don't want to bleed. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to sweat. I don't want to lose friends. I don't want to lose face. I don't want to lose money. But I want to be just like you. I'll wrap it up, but I just want to add my testimony that if we will subscribe to Christ, then he will tell us the things that we need to do and we will be more like him and less like ourselves. I know that's a good thing for me. And that we can be in the presence of Jesus Christ. I say these things in his name. Amen. Thank you.